eyes on Jesus. Those are just words that we're singing, but it's truth that we're declaring. Jesus is glorious, he's matchless, he's beautiful, he's powerful. Scriptures say that his eyes are like burning fires. His voice is like the sound of many rushing waters. Revealing yourself in Jesus fully. I thank you that you've now given us your Holy Spirit so that we can receive the revelation of Jesus more and more, so that we can know you, Father, more and more. Lord, I thank you for just moments where we can be in community together and declare and sing of your attributes that we just know just a little bit about. Say you're worthy this morning. You're worthy of the honor and the fame. You're worthy, Jesus. Lord, as we open up the scriptures, would you lead us into truth? Would you set us free? Would you teach us how to be a people, a community that doesn't just talk about Jesus, a community that doesn't just put a bumper sticker on a car or post things on social media when it's fitting, when things are going good, but may we be a people that growing into the likeness of Christ, into maturity, not just this people that are just entered in, but people that are growing into the likeness of Christ. Lord, form us, conform us into that. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Seats. I'd love for you to grab your Bible. We're going to be in John, I think chapter 12 here in just a little bit. John 13. Before we get there, a couple things that I'd like to just mention. Some of you are like, does your shirt have holes in it? How many of you were wondering that, if you're honest? I know the general down here, he's like, did your shirt? I love wearing t-shirts, obviously. You know, I think it helps just connect with people. But the reason I'm wearing this t-shirt, it's really actually specific. This is the t-shirt that is from our middle school and high school retreat this weekend. That's entitled Burn. And everybody heard of Burn? We've been talking about that for a while. Just wanted to share with you just a quick update because I think it's good for our community to know this. We had over 100 kids sign up for this weekend and like 30 or 40, I think, maybe even more than that, volunteers that chose to give a weekend to a bunch of kids. How amazing is that? How many of you know that's a bunch of Jesus right there? Like, you got to love Jesus to say, I'm going to hang out with sixth grade boys for 3 days. Yeah, God bless my friends that are there. Oh my goodness. And I just wanted to encourage your faith. Richie, who leads our young adults and also our high school, and then Corey Johnson, who leads our middle school. I was texting with them late last night because they're in high school ministry, so by the time they checked their phone, it was like 11 o'clock last night, and they were so excited. They shared some pictures. I think we got a couple pictures here. So you can see in the middle, some youngins having some fun. And then the one on the left there, our left, is just some real beautiful community. How many of you know people want to be known? Like in this room, we want to be known. But I'm telling you, kids right now, the war against them is that they're all alone. They're isolated. Nobody understands them. And so that's the beautiful part about this weekend. And then obviously a lot of Jesus this weekend. And I just want to encourage you, and I want to celebrate as a community that Richie told me that over 10 and maybe many more gave their life to Christ this week for the first time. Like, it's incredible. Woo! Yes. Many more said that, man, I want to walk with Jesus. And they're just closing up. I think parents are picking kiddos up. I got two there. My two oldest are there this weekend. Parents are picking them up this afternoon. But just want to celebrate with you. And just reminded, like, as we were singing that first song, I don't even remember all the words to it, but it talked about generations. How many of you know God loves generations? Like, he loves generations. And one of the things almost 5 years ago, it's been that long since I came here, almost 5 years ago, amazing, that I loved about this church is that it is a multi-generational church. That means we got people that have lived life. You're not old, you just lived some life, more life than some others in the room. We got a bunch of people that are in that middle phase of life, kiddos, work, career, trying to figure it all out. And then what I'm really encouraged by is that we have so many young adults coming, like crazy. Like I don't know if our church has ever seen the influx of young adults that we're seeing in this season of ministry. And even this week, I got to go to the Well fundraiser, The Well, which is a ministry on ETSU campus that we support as a church. So if you give here, part of that goes to support that incredible ministry. James does an incredible job of leading there. We got many students that head there after they graduate from high school. I was at a fundraiser, which, you know, you don't really expect Jesus to show up at a fundraiser. You're like, money, maybe, but Jesus, questionable, right? And so I invited a bunch of young adults to join me at the table that I had. And I can tell you, it was amazing. The three couples and another guy that I invited to be there, we cried most of the time. I know that's like, what in the world, you're crying at a fundraiser? Yes, because we were sharing real life together. And I was sharing, they were sharing testimonies of how the Lord had worked through their marriage and how, man, they had almost all, as we all have, if you've been married more than just a couple of days, you've been through hard things. And talking about how the church has come alongside them and been a place of hope for them. Like, that's our hope. And God is doing something new here. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. I didn't plan on this, but I want us to take a moment. We say that we're a house of prayer, and we don't want that to just be lip service. You know, it's easy to say, we're a praying church, and then you're like, have we ever prayed together? I don't know. But we want to actually be a people of prayer. Behind closed doors, for sure, but also corporate prayer, we believe, is really important. So what I would like to do this morning, before we get to the text, get to some truth here, I want us to take a few moments, and I want us to pray for the next generation. And I'm going to start out, I'm going to invite us to confess, because what I often hear, and I still do, and I'm usually quick to try to address it, but I often hear older generations speaking ill of other generations that are coming up. And not that there's never like a reason, like, can we just be honest, like, youngins have to learn, right? And they go through things. And here's the reality is, we were all that generation at one point. And your grandparents were saying the same thing about you that you're now saying about your grandkids. Let's have a reality check, right? So let's just check ourselves. But how many of you know the future of the church is in the next generation? Anybody agree with that? How many know the future of our community, Kingsport, the Tri-Cities, that there is a present tense now, but there's also a future that I believe is brighter than any day in the past for our area. Does anybody else agree with me today? I believe that wholeheartedly, but how many of you know it's not just gonna be the generations before that carry that torch, it's gonna be the next generation. I believe that with all my heart. And so I want us to pray this morning. So I'm gonna invite you just to join with me. And first, we're gonna just confess that, man, we have cursed the next generation. Just gonna shoot straight with the Lord. If you found yourself condemning, judging, speaking down to, whether it's to yourself, whether it's to some people or about some people maybe you work with. I mean, you know, sometimes it's hard to work with the younger generation, just sometimes, right? You're like, yeah, I know. So I want us to first give us some space to confess, man, Lord, forgive me for saying some things, and then I want us to pray that this next generation would see God move like no generation has ever done before. I believe that that's God's heart, because we know that generation to generation, that the light in the world is gonna get brighter and brighter and brighter. And so the future glory of the church is greater than any past season. So Lord, today we, as a community, we pause and we thank you. We thank you for kids. We thank you for Gen Z. We thank you for millennials. We thank you for Gen X. We thank you for baby boomers. We thank you for the greatest generation. All those in the room, Lord, I thank you that we're part of a community that has people represented of each place. And Lord, right now, we just want to give space to just tell the truth where we have spoken ill of or cursed other generations, or that we've said things that aren't in your heart about the other generations coming up. Lord, we just confess that, and we ask that you would forgive us. As Christians, as a larger community, as a nation. Lord, forgive us for not seeing things the way that you see them, for not seeing people in generations that are coming up as you see them. And Lord, I thank you for what you've been doing this weekend with these 100 or so kids and the power that you're moving in. And we just say, would you multiply that throughout all of our schools, high schools, middle schools, elementaries, homes all over the Tri-Cities, churches all over the Tri-Cities. Lord, I pray that the hunger that is represented that weekend would not just be contained to children, but also to adults, that it would grow here. And we pray that these future generations that are up and coming, that they would see days and see you move in ways that people have been asking for years. So Lord, we bless the generations coming up. And we want to be part of lifting them up and coming alongside them, not trying to hold them down. I pray our church is that kind of place. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on. Man, how many of you thought the Vols were going to win last night? Close. We were praying at home. But it's going to happen. So today, I want to continue talking about abundant life. I'm passionate about this. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and that you may have it what? More abundantly. Or another translation says, to the full. How many of you want to live life to the full? I want to live like any way that I can live life to the full. I want that. And the truth that we've been circling around. So if you're new here today, or whether you're coming for the first time in a while, the truth that we've been circling around is that abundant life flows as we align with God and his perspective. Abundant life flows, it comes into our life, we receive and we experience abundant life as we align with God and what his perspective is. And the beautiful thing about what God has done is he's given us Christ, he's given us Jesus, and for a lot of reasons Jesus came, but one of the reasons why is that Jesus came to model what humanity looks like, fully submitted to the Father, living on the earth. And so when we look to Jesus, what we see is that Jesus is the model for what abundant life looks like. And he was the model because everything that he did, everything that he thought, every word that he spoke, every deed that he did was in alignment with the Father. So if abundant life flows through alignment on the earth as it is in heaven, that's what Jesus was living out, then we look to Jesus and we say, man, Jesus in every situation was experiencing abundant life, even on the cross. Even when people were lying about him and cursing him, and even when his disciples, people that were following him, when that group of 5,000 shrunk to 12, how many of you know that's not a great church growth model that Jesus operated with? You know, but he wasn't scared of that. Like, you know why he didn't find his identity in the masses? He found his identity from the Father. And it allowed him to live through abundant life. And so we look to Christ. And we've been talking this whole series of, man, how do we look to Jesus? He is our model for what it looks like to be fully alive on the earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so we look to Jesus. And so today I want us to look to Jesus. I want us to look at the model that he set. And I want to exhort you to follow in his footsteps. Jesus, when he walked the earth in Mark 10, we're going to get to John 13 just in a moment, but in Mark 10, this is something that Jesus said that, man, it challenges us to our core. He said this, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Man. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to experience abundant life. And Jesus is like, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow my lead. I came not to be served, but to serve. What does it mean to serve? It means to minister to. It means to
to provide for. It means to meet a need. And when we open up the scriptures and when we meet Jesus in the gospels, what we see is that he came to serve humanity, not to be served by humanity. And what we see in Jesus, that he came, he was looking for needs, and he would insert himself into that need, and he would be the provision for that need. Obviously, salvation. How many of you are glad that Jesus came to restore us to the Father, right? Amazing that Jesus came, that only the perfect Lamb could do that. Jesus came to restore us to the Father. But how do you know? Many other needs Jesus met while he was on this earth. Think about his first public miracle, what we think. He was at a wedding. How many of you have been to a wedding recently? Anybody been to a wedding? God bless you, right? He was at a wedding and they ran out of wine. Like, does Jesus care about that? Like, would the Son of God, the Son of Man, God who wrapped himself in blood, would he care about a need and such a, it seems like such a, like a wine at a wedding? And he's like, you know what, mama? I do care. And he turned water in these big jugs into the best wine that any of you could ever dream of. It's a need, and he met it. Did he care about physical needs? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, he actually did care about physical needs, because many people would come to him and say, Jesus, I'm blind. Heal me, Son of David. Heal me. And he wouldn't just say, listen, there's a future heaven. Don't worry about that. No, he would actually meet them where they're at, and he would meet their need. There was a need at one point to pay the taxes. Don't you love the IRS? We love the IRS. Bless the IRS, Lord. There was a need for taxes, and it wasn't like Jesus, like, hey, just don't pay the taxes. No, he said, hey, go get your favorite rod and go catch a fish and look in the mouth, and there's a coin in there. Jesus cared about these things. He recognized needs, and he met it. He cared about people that were oppressed with demonic influences, and he delivered them. He cared about the people that nobody else saw in the world, and he sat down with them and got to know them. People that the religious leaders never wanted to invite to church, Jesus invited them to dinner. He was a man who walked the earth, recognizing needs, meeting them. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Now, we're going to look at the text, in a little bit of a lengthy text in John 13. I wanted to read the entirety of it because I think it's beautiful. And then I want to talk a little bit about the model that Jesus gives us and what it looks like to serve. And then I want to dig into a little bit today what it looks like for us to see an abundant life as we serve others, not just ourselves. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bible here. So this is towards the end of Jesus' life. He's just got a couple days left on the earth before he's crucified. He's been spending a lot of time with his disciples, unpacking things, teaching things, and so now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his garment, his outer garment, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example,
that you also should do just as I have done to you.
Now, in our context, you know, that seems a little weird, what Jesus did. You know, the closest we get to somebody's feet when they come to our house is, hey, will you please take your shoes off? I want to keep my house clean, right? But we got to remember in this day, you know, they're not walking around in the latest Nikes or Reeboks or whatever brand you like. Like, they're rocking open-toed shoes, and they're walking around in dirt and mud and you know what, leftover animal, you know, stuff from animals. And then when they sit down at a table, they're going to be in close proximity, like very intimate proximity, and it's a very low table, and so their feet are actually really close to what they're going to be eating. So, like, there's a lot of reasons why you would wash feet in this day. For number one, it's sanitary. How many of you are like germ freaks? You're like, that's nasty, right? Like, there's a good reason why you'd want to get the, you know, the sanitary stuff out and throw it on your feet, because it's kind of nasty, right? And I don't want to be sitting beside your feet, if I'm just being honest, if they're dirty. And so there was real reasons for that, but also it was a sign of respect. It was a sign of value. And what would happen is the person at the house, the servant or the lowest person in the room, would be the person that would assume the role of washing feet. Now, what's interesting is just a few hours or maybe a couple days before this, the disciples were caught by Jesus arguing, who's the greatest? Who's the GOAT? Greatest of all time. And then they get in this room, and it's just them. They had borrowed a house, and so the house owner wasn't there. And so they had borrowed this house, and they're sitting there. And I bet Jesus is just looking around like, is anybody going to do it? Knowing that they had just been arguing about who's the greatest, is anybody going to lower themselves and humble themselves to do what a servant's supposed to do? And he's looking around, and what he thought would happen, happened. Nobody grabs the towel. Nobody grabs the basin of water. And so the greatest teacher of all time gets up, takes off his outer garment, puts a towel around him, gets water, and one by one goes to the disciples and washes their feet, even the one who's going to betray him in just a few hours. He knew that, and yet he still lowered himself and served him. The greatest person in the room, the greatest human to ever walk the earth, assumed the lowest position in the room. And he said, I've shown you something right now in your midst. I've demonstrated, I've given you an example, not just with my words, but with my actions. And he says, go and do likewise. I've had a chance to go to Kenya, Africa, a couple times. And the last time that I went, we were doing some different work with some refugees in the Rift Valley, a beautiful part of the world, beautiful part. And we were right off of what's known as the HIV or the AIDS highway that runs through the Rift Valley. It's known because of the high density of people that are HIV positive or have AIDS. And the reason why there's so many people with HIV and AIDS is because on that route are a bunch of trucks that just run nonstop all the way up the north and south of Africa. And all those truck drivers, they have some physical needs, and so there's a ton of prostitution that's going on. That's really what these little towns along the highway, their whole economy is based on these truckers and the prostitution that's happening. And so we were there, and we were doing some microfinancing projects. We were coming alongside some amazing, brilliant men and women who have found themselves living in a tent now, where their homes were burnt down, and they just were living on hardly anything. And yet, so filled with hope and had so much potential, so much potential. And so we're working with them on some business strategies and whatnot, and it was incredible. But we had a men's conference. They asked us to put on a men's conference at the church in the little town called Mahimahu. And so a couple of my friends and I, we went and we were leading this men's conference, and it was beautiful. We were opening the scriptures every day, looking at Jesus. It was an amazing time. Just to see these different men and women, or these men here, the women would come during lunchtime and interact with us, but the men would just be so hungry for the word of God. And the last day of the conference, I felt led to teach the text that I just read to you. And so I taught on John 13, and as we're there, I said, we didn't want to just preach today, we wanted to model this. And so we got three plastic chairs, one different color, and me and my friends, my two other friends, we each got behind a chair, and we said, today, we want to wash your feet, because this is the model of Jesus. And they were like, no, like, don't do that. And we're like, no, we think this is significant. We're not just doing it because we know Jesus is talking about way bigger things than just washing feet, but we want to do this for you, and we want to model what it looks like for them. And so one by one, slowly, they finally sat in the chair, and the three of us total, we would bend down, and we had a thing of soap and a basin and a towel, and they would sit there, and they would allow us to wash their feet. And you can imagine in a place of poverty, you know, there weren't many people wearing shoes, and there was just open, you know, sewage just floating down the street. I'll never forget that time. And so we're washing their feet, and then after we washed their feet, we would lay hands on them and pray for them and bless them. And we would encourage them. And after we were all done with all the men in the conference, we stood up and we said, now you've received, now go give it away and serve somebody else. And it was so powerful, not really as much probably for the men as it was for us Westerners. And I learned something about serving. I think all of us, if you've served in any capacity, you've probably learned this, but as I sat there in the middle of Kenya and I was there washing the feet, a couple things that I learned that serving cultivates. Number one, it cultivates humility. Oh my goodness. Humility. As I'm sitting there, I'm able to be present in that moment. As I've got their feet in my hands and I'm washing them, I'm getting to really know them and I'm beginning to see them as Christ sees them. So that's the beauty of humility. It's not just that I don't see myself as arrogant or prideful. It's also that I don't see myself too low. It's that I actually see myself, others, and the situation as God does. That's what true humility is. I'm yielding to what God says over what I say. And so in that moment, what we learn about serving one another and serving others is that it builds humility. It cultivates humility. The second thing that I learned in that moment is that when I serve somebody, there is a compassion that stirred in me that wasn't there before. As I served them and got in their space, there was a deeper love, there was a deeper desire to connect with them than before when I was sitting in my own house doing my own thing. There was a compassion that was stirred up in me. And honestly, as I sat there, one of the things that I think serving does, it gives us a greater understanding of somebody else. As I'm sitting there washing their feet, there was an understanding of, oh my goodness, this person, this man, has great value to God. It gave me a better understanding of the challenges that they faced. As I looked up and saw them crying, like there was this deeper connection and an understanding of what they go through day in and day out. And the last thing that I think serving teaches us or cultivates is love. Love. As I prayed for each one, as I talked to each one, there was just this love that stirred up in me. Jesus says there's no greater love than the person that lays down their life for another. And what we see Jesus model is that he laid down his life for other people time and time again. See, one of the things I love about serving is that it's a means of incarnating love. Christ is the incarnate. He is the God that became flesh and revealed himself to us. He is incarnate. He is the incarnation. And we as his followers, we are called to incarnate, to embody, to reflect, to carry, to be ambassadors, to reveal God, who we are image bearers to the world. This is our role. And so one of the ways that we best incarnate love is to serve somebody who can't do anything back for us. It's a beautiful way that God has designed it. Now, 1 John 3:16, you go read it later today. It says that this is love, that Christ laid down his life for another. But then he goes on and the author says something like this. He says, if you have the world's means and you see a brother in need, and if your heart is hard and you don't meet that need, is the love of God really in you? That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? And then he goes on and says, don't just talk about love. Don't just speak about it and game plan and strategy about it. But love is meant to be actually acted out upon. It's meant to be expressed. And when we serve other people, when we serve our friends and our family, that we're ushering in the love of Christ. And so Jesus modeled this kind of lifestyle. He modeled this service. And then he says, guys, if you're my followers, I want to invite you. I want you to do the same thing that I'm doing. I want you to follow my pattern. And when we do this, when we serve other people, when we lay our lives down, when we meet a need at work, when we meet a need in our community, in our neighborhood, when we do that, what happens is we're continuing the ministry of Jesus, the ministry that he's given to us. We're continuing. And what's amazing is that when we do this, when we serve the least of these, when we serve the person in our family, when we serve someone that we cross paths with, we are actually positioning ourselves to experience abundant life. And so today, I want to look at four lies that I think keep us oftentimes from serving and hopefully shed some light on it. So number one lie that I think needs to die today is that serving requires planning. How many of you are planners in the room? You got some planners here? Oh, yeah, lots of you. You're like, I plan to raise my hand when you ask that question. We got some planners in the room, and I love planners. Like, I think there's time and place for when serving needs to be planned. I think it's great. But we can't get into this, like, isolated thing that all of my serving other people has to be planned, because that's not the model Jesus had. Jesus would be walking down the street. He would see a need. And he had enough margin in his life that he would go and he would engage in that moment. And so we got to get over the thought, like we got to get outside of our paradigms of what we've made serving or volunteering or whatever, that it doesn't have to be planned. It's good that it's planned if it is planned, but most of the serving that we're going to be invited to is not planned. Number two lie that needs to die is that serving is expensive and it's time consuming. Sometimes serving is expensive, and sometimes it is very time-consuming, but it's not always. I want you to think about serving. If serving at its core is meeting a need, like how long does it take you when you go to work on Monday and you recognize that person that's usually pretty jubilant and kind of outgoing, their shoulders are down, their head's down, they're not talking, how much time and money does it take for you to go to them after your morning meeting and say, hey, how are you doing today? How was your weekend? See, we got to blow up some of the things that we think serving looks like and look like. Man, it looks like as we walk the world, as we go into the world, what it looks like. What's it look like when somebody at work, at your school, wherever you're at, shares with you that they're dealing with some kind of disease? You know what that is? An opportunity. There's a need. And now because you've been made aware of it, you have an opportunity to enter into that need and to pray for that person. See, serving people doesn't have to be expensive and it doesn't have to take a lot of time. It's actually as we go. It requires us to be aware and to be willing is really what it requires for us to be a people that serve. Third, and this is a beautiful one, and one that I think we miss out on, is that serving only benefits the recipient. It's not true. And the text would tell us that Jesus is teaching us all throughout the scriptures. It teaches that it's not just for the other person, but it's for us. It cultivates so much in us. But let me just tell you what the world says about serving, what they're learning about the model that Jesus gave us, which is to serve others. Let me just read to you from the New York Times. It says, much of the scientific research on resilience. How many of you know we need some resilience in our world right now? Much of the scientific research on resilience, which is our ability to bounce back from adversity, definitely need that. It has shown that having a sense of purpose and giving support to others has a significant impact on our well-being. So our ability to handle hard things in life is tied to our giving support to other people, having a bigger purpose than ourselves, that when we serve others, it actually impacts that. Then he goes on, and there's a quote from Adam Grant. It says, there is a lot of evidence that one of the best anti-anxiety medications available is generosity. Whew. This guy's really smart. He went to Wharton, so you need to listen to this guy. He wrote a book too, you know, people who write books are usually smart. And then he goes on and says, the great thing about showing up for other people is that it doesn't have to cost a whole lot, like we just talked about. It doesn't have to cost anything at all. And it ends up beneficial to the giver. You know, I know a lot of people, and in my career, and as I traveled and different lived in different places of the country, I've met a lot of different people. I've met people that have hardly anything, and I've also had the grace to sit down with some people that are like crazy, crazy wealthy. And what's amazing is what we buy into is like, if I just get this, if I just get that, if I just have this amount of money, if my business was this big, if I had this much to pass on to my kids. And I was really like, well, should I even share this or not? And I think I have shared it before, but there's a guy in Houston that was probably approaching the B when we talk about billionaires, like the billions, like that big of money. Like that's a lot of money, a lot of zeros. And this guy was probably one of the most unhappy people in the world because he had no relationship with his kids. He had gone through several marriages and he found himself lonely with a bunch of money with nobody to give it to. He had lived his life here. Lived his life, man, how do I build this thing up? And he bought into the lie like many of us do. I've been there before, that like I just need to serve myself. And once I serve myself and I get somewhere, then I can serve other people. And he is case in point of, if we just serve ourselves, we will find ourselves all alone. We're not going to be super happy. We're going to be likely bitter and frustrated. And we're going to look back and say, oh my goodness, I missed it. No matter how many zeros in the bank account. So serving others, it doesn't just benefit the other person. It benefits us. And then lastly today, and we're going to end with this, is this lie that serving is only for some people. It's only for some people. And I would say that may be right if that some people is Christians, followers of Jesus. See, as followers of Jesus, we endeavor to be like him, to learn his ways, to learn how he thinks. And what we see Jesus start out today, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so if you're a follower of Jesus in this room today, you've been invited to walk the path of Jesus. You've been invited to follow in his footsteps, and that means that you've been invited to serve other people. And honestly, in a church this size, this is one of the challenges that we continually face and push against is that, you know, a few people do a lot of what goes on, right? That's the lie that people believe. And so we're trying to be a little bit different here at this church where we believe that the church is not filled with some superstars that do everything. How many of you know there's no superstar Christians? But how many of you also know we like the superstars because we can just want to put them in a platform, but then we don't have to do anything. Isn't that like really how we work sometimes in our culture? Like if the pastor could do it, or if this person I watch on TV, they can do it, go get a man, but don't have a moral failure. I put you up on such a platform that, and when I do that, then I don't really have to do anything. I kind of like abdicate from my responsibility. That's usually how we work in the Christian world. It's really weird, but it's how we work. And here at the church, we just don't believe that there's any all-star, superstar Christians. We just believe we're all called by God to walk with the Lord and to serve as we're given opportunity. And so I want to encourage you, if you're part of this church, you've been part of the church for very long, that you would see, man, there are opportunities when I go to work tomorrow where there's going to be needs. Oh my goodness, so many needs. What about this week? Instead of just glazing over it, instead of just moving on and just doing the thing, that you would be attentive to what God is doing, what he's saying, what he's inviting you into. I believe that you would actually experience abundant life more this week doing that than you ever could any other way. You say, like, what's a practical application of this, Derek? Like, real practical. Let me just give you real practical. We believe that God is calling us to serve all over the place for sure. I honestly hate when churches make serving all about church only. Like, how many of you know there's places to serve outside of church? Amen. Come on. He's calling us all to do that. I hate it. Like, churches get on that thing. But how many of you also know that we as a church, we are a church family, and we're not a buffet, we're a what? Somebody ever listen to me? We're a what kind of church? Potluck church. That means we all bring our best and we all enjoy from one another, right? And so many people ask sometimes, like, hey, what's the church need? Like, what can I do? And that's awesome. And sometimes people come here and we get a lot of new faces after COVID. You're like, man, this church, you know, it feels like they got it all together. Like, they got all these ministries rolling. Like, I bet they got all kinds of things figured out. And I just want to be honest with you, is we have an amazing, amazing volunteer staff, like incredible volunteers here. But if I'm just shooting straight, like family talk, like COVID, like we started really from zero with our volunteers, like zero. And so I want to really like put you in a spot to really consider, like, if this is your church home, yeah, we're going to serve when we go to work. We're going to serve our community. We're going to serve our neighbors here outside of the walls of the church. But if this is your church home and you come here, you're part of this church, I want to encourage you, what does it look like for you to serve somewhere in this church? And I want to share just two specific needs, because I think it's important, because we love our kids' ministry. We started out talking about generations, talked about what God is doing in our high school and middle school. And what I love, and you may not know this, but down this hallway, we got a bunch of classrooms that are filled with little babies all the way to preschool. And an incredible opportunity for these kids to begin to hear about Jesus and to begin to be prayed for. And then just in our gymnasium across the foyer, we got first grade or kindergarten through fifth grade. Amazing, amazing kids. And at this church, and I hope many other churches, we don't really just try to babysit kids. Although parents are like, I'll take a babysitter. That's fine. That's right. But we don't like just say, like, how do we keep your kids busy? We like, how do we actually love on these kids? And how do we share the good news of the kingdom of God with them? And then invite them to live into it. Way more than just, hey, let's do a craft and let's fill you with candy and send you home. Like, thank you very much for that. I've been there, done that, right? Like, we actually believe there's no junior Holy Spirit. That they actually can pray for people, that they can know the scriptures, and we want to do that. But here's the need as a church family, is we are having to consolidate and put classes together because we're having limited number of volunteers. And so I personally have a lot of value for what's going on in this hallway and down there, because it's the future of our church. And so I'm going to ask you today, would you consider serving in our kids' ministry? And here's what's easy. And some people are like, oh, that's crazy, I would never do that. Here's what our ask is: once a month, one service a month. Like that, like that's not a whole lot. One service a month, serving the kids' ministry, and I believe you'll actually be more blessed than you ever thought possible in doing so. It's actually where I began my ministry. I taught third, fourth, and fifth graders. Can you imagine that? Yeah, that was crazy back then. But third, fourth, and fifth graders, I brought my best sermon every week, man. It was incredible. And what I found is that when we're faithful with what God has given us, he entrusts us with more. Anybody else ever figure that out in life? And so if you're able, if you're in a season of life, if you're capable of just saying, hey, once a month, one service a month, I'll serve in either the littles or the kids ministry, I would ask you to do that. Today, I think we have Mackenzie. Mackenzie, are you back there somewhere? And then Stephanie, I've asked them to actually join us today. I want you to, first and foremost, I want you to see these two, because they're incredible. And so you guys get a four. We're gonna honor you two for what you do in our church. Yes, can we give them a round of applause? Yes. I didn't know y'all were gonna have like a dramatic entrance. That was amazing. That was so incredible. So our prayer team's gonna be up here in just a moment, but I asked these two to be here because I wanted you to see their faces. They have such a heart for the area of ministry they have. They have a heart for our kids and the next generation. And also, not just the kids, but we also disciple parents, and we come alongside of parents. And so today, if you're like, man, I'm not serving in the church right now, but I can give one Sunday. I really don't like kids that much, but I love our church. And so, listen, the church is not just this room. We got to remember that. The church is not this room. The future of this church is not this room. The future of the church is right down this hallway and in the gymnasium. And I'm just asking you, as a pastor and as a church who's learning to be all in and learning to be all of us, bringing our best to the table, that this may be an expression for that. And so I'm going to invite our prayer ministry team actually right now to join them. And as we close, we're going to pray for some people in the room. If you have a need, a physical need, we want to serve you today. If you got a financial need, we want to partner with you and we want to serve you. If you got a relational friction going on, if you got a marriage that's struggling, if you got a business deal that you're like, I don't know if I should do it or not, we would love to engage with you because it's a need and we want to serve you. But also, if you're like, man, I would like more information about kids ministry, or hey, today I would love to serve one Sunday, one service starting next month. I would love to do that. I would love to see, hopefully today we get 60 or 70 people that just say, hey, I would love to do it for the family. So Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, Jesus, for the model that you've given us. That it's better to serve than to be served. That you said you came to serve. The Son of God, the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. Lord, what a model that is. And just as you washed the disciples' feet and you say you've given them a model that we should go and do likewise, Lord, I pray that we, as your people, that we would find abundant life, not in lifting ourselves up, not in just pouring into ourselves, but actually pouring ourselves out for others. Lord, I pray that you would give us an awareness of needs in our lives, both in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our greater community. Lord, may we have clarity, because not every need is ours, but the need that you're inviting us into is ours. And so, Lord, may we recognize what you're inviting us to, and may we say yes to it. Lord, I thank you for the ministry team up here today. I pray that they would serve our community well. Lord, I would bless the next generation, Lord, our kids, littles, middle school, high school. We thank you for so many of them. We want to steward. We want to lead them. We want to see them grow into the fullness of Christ. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need any healing, if you need any kind of things going on in your relationships or whatnot, we would love to pray with you and serve you. Come down and see these two in the front. Get connected. We love you guys. Have a great day. Let's serve somebody this week.